"I'm really worried," said one little boy to a friend. "Dad slaves away at his job, so I'll never want for anything, so I'll be able to go to university if I want to. Mom also works hard at her job, and when she gets home every day, she's washing and ironing, cleaning up after me, taking care of me when I get sick, cleaning up after me. They spend every day of their lives working just on my behalf. I'm worried." His friend asked, "What have you got to worry about?" And he replied, "I'm afraid they might try to escape." How many of you out there ever contemplated trying to escape from your responsibilities as parents? I realize that some of you may not be able to answer honestly due to the fact that you've a reputation to maintain or to save face, but I think we know who you are. Be that as it may, seriously, while such thoughts probably fleetingly cross any parent's mind, most normal parents never think of themselves as being slaves to their children. Rather, they will bend over backwards to do whatever they can to help their children grow up and succeed in life. And why are they so willing to sacrifice themselves on behalf of their children? Because they love them? I think so. Which is exactly the position of the Almighty Creator Father vis-a-vis us. In fact, he went the extra mile, actually infinite miles, in order to rescue us from certain doom, destruction, and death. He came to us in the person of the Son of God, Son of Man, Lord Jesus the Christ by name, who crossed over the infinity between supernatural heaven to the natural physical earth and took upon himself all the punishment for our rebellious disobedience to our heavenly parent, and thereby secured for us the ultimate success in life, namely everlasting supernatural life, protected from all death and harm and evil for now until the end of time and beyond. All for love. Love for us. God loves us. He really does. Now, I wonder if Father God has ever considered himself to be, in a sense, slaves to us, his children. I suspect not, nor would we ever likewise see him as such. But having said that, do we ever act like we do? Do we really love God back? The Apostle Paul, great, great man of God, addressed this very issue in Romans 6 and elsewhere as well. First of all, recall that Paul, original name Saul, was, among other things, a violent man. While still a young man and all fired up with zeal as a rising and ambitious Pharisee with sight set upon gaining a tenured seat in the Sanhedrin, the Jews' highest ruling body, he had credentials aplenty and an excellent pedigree to boot, especially one who could skillfully smooth relations with the Roman overseers, since Saul, besides being an exemplary Jew, also by birth held the most coveted and exalted asset of Roman society, namely Roman citizenship. Saul could serve as the perfect liaison, ambassador even, between the Sanhedrin and the Roman prefectural government. Already an emissary of the Sanhedrin, he'd been entrusted with a vital task of eliminating the heretical followers of the Way, those who followed that executed felon, Christ Jesus, that pretend farcical king of the Jews. Saul led a team of investigators and armed police officers who rooted out and rounded up these criminal believers, all guilty of wrong think, arresting them, transporting them back to Jerusalem to be tried, convicted, and, depending on the severity of their mental derangement, eventual sentencing to life in prison or execution. As by the book and right and good as all this sounded from the perspective of the Supreme Sanhedrin, it was all wrong. All of it against God's will. The whole kit and caboodle was vile sin against God's laws, and it was on Saul's way with his team to Damascus that God and Lord Jesus confronted him and opened his eyes to the truth. For the truth sets you free. Paul was now blinded physically for 3 days, but spiritually he could now see for the first time ever. And did he ever begin to see? Many of the greatest divine revelations ever given to man were given to him during the rest of his life. So whatever he writes about, any subject, is naturally God-breathed, and therefore it's holy writ, holy scripture, the very word of God. So here in Romans 6, Paul addresses head-on a problem that was increasing in the church of Rome. But not only there, it was a tendency among humans, children that we all are, to take advantage of our parents. Haven't most all of us pushed our parents one way or another to see just how much we could get away with before provoking a response? No. Before triggering their wrath? Well, in our fallen human nature, many Christians in Rome in particular had gotten the harebrained idea that since they now lived under God's grace and were free from God's law, they had more freedom to sin occasionally. This insidious evil thought came straight from the malicious, conniving mind of Satan. For though he could not snatch away our salvation, he can at least weaken or, at worst, neutralize us, take us out of action as soldiers in God's army. So what did Paul teach? In verses 12 and 13, he tells us, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to sinful desires. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. This all seems obvious, right? Why would any of us who have come to know Christ Jesus as our loving Savior and Lord want to do anything that would displease him? Paul says here that many of the Romans and us are serving sin, meaning that if we sin, we're servants of sin, and therefore, by extension, servants of Satan. This must not be. This cannot continue. He says in verse 16, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? So all people who sin are slaves. That means that everyone who's out tearing down historical monuments and beheading statues are slaves. Ask most of them, and they'll swear, scream, that they're throwing off their slavery to the evil, racist system in which we all live, and they are in the process of establishing true equality for the very first time in this country. Ask them who their master is, and they'll most likely claim that they are their own master. Many of them don't realize that they have a master, and he is the devil. But nowadays, some realize this, and in the ultimate irony and reversal of the truth, think the devil is good, and the establishment is irredeemably evil. Therefore, they are glad to be Satan's slaves. They cannot conceive that they are sinning, But as Paul describes in verse 19 what the Roman Christians formerly were, so are these many misguided, ignorant adult children of today. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led ever deeper into sin. Suppose peaceful protests in a matter of hours have turned into violence, mayhem, and murder. The police-free autonomous zone, CHAZ, CHOP, utopia established in near downtown Seattle lasted all of 3 weeks until it degenerated into a cesspool of depravity and death. Will those people who set it up learn from history, their own history? So if those who sin without remorse, without repentance, are unequivocally slaves of Satan, then if we sin and keep on sinning, we are then throwing our lot in with them, an abhorrent thought if there ever was one. So we must strive and fight against our childish tendency to sin. Paul explains it in verses 20 through 22. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. So who's our master? God. And let me tell you, he is no slave driver. Again, consider the alternative. Slave masters must take care of their slaves. Slave masters must see to it that their slaves stay alive and keep working. And so the masters, in some way, shape, or form, pay their slaves. Paul describes the wages, the salaries of the two different kinds of slaves. The well-known words of Romans 6:23 read, "For the wages of sin is death." For Satan's daily salary to sinners is varied, tailored to each person. Some, quote, receive the recompense of their sins physically. Some, through serving time for prison time for crimes. Others, through the abuse of their bodies because of addictions. And others, through sexually transmitted diseases, as put by Perry Stone. The devil's final wage and payday before a sinner's retirement is eternal death and damnation. But it's an entirely different story for the slaves of God. For them, as verse 23 concludes, the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we receive God's free gift? Paul says it in verse 19, you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. Because God is holy, so too must we become holy like him. So who's your master? For only slavery, servitude, obedience to God in Christ and Holy Spirit results in true freedom and genuine liberty. America is proclaimed to be one nation under God with liberty and justice for all, where all men are created equal. If we are under God, then it means we obey him and his will. May your own obedience draw our nation back to him. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have transferred us from the kingdom of darkness of Satan to the kingdom of light of Christ Jesus. We ask your forgiveness for the many times that we are weak and give in to one sin or another, trifle or more serious. But we pray to you, Holy Spirit, whenever we're tempted, prick our consciences, speak into our hearts, and say, there's a way out, and help us to take it, so that we may live our lives as examples for others to see, that they too may be drawn to the right and the truth, the love and the life that you offer all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.